at some passages at the end of each of the Gospels, we are going to be dealing specifically with what is often referred to as the Great Commission, or the final instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples as he was preparing to depart. So let's first then take and read the accounts in each Gospel. So turn with me to Matthew 28. We'll start there. Matthew 28, and that's going now. Okay. Matthew 28, I'm going to start at verse 18, but let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time in your word this evening. We're certainly grateful for the news about the surgery with Celeste, and we continue to pray for her speedy recovery after this very, very serious surgery. And we pray for Denise and Joseph, Celine and Nico, their whole family, that through this whole ordeal, that they will have grown and will continue to grow in learning what it means to rest in your grace and to find that your grace is sufficient. We look forward to them sharing with us as fellow members of the body of Christ how it was that you comforted them in this time of their need, and thereby we can receive comfort from that and can comfort one another. So we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, look with me, if you would. Let's start here. Well, I got something in my eye, and it just won't go away here. Sorry about that. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Those two verses at 19 and 20, those are historically have been referred to as what they call the Great Commission. And that it is said that those are the marching orders for the church, that this really is our commission, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. And we'll talk about that as we study the details about the commission and that type of thing. Look with me, hold Matthew 28, go to Mark 16 now. Look over to Mark 16. What you read in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, is not the only thing that Christ said to the disciples as he was departing, or in connection with his departure. In Mark gives us some additional details. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15, and it says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Okay, so you can see that Mark actually gives us some additional details that they're not found in Matthew's gospel. Let's turn now to Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's pick up some additional details here.
Yeah, he's just speaking to the apostles.
That's correct. Yes, at this point he's speaking just to the apostles. He's basically giving them the instructions that they are to be following and carrying through. Okay. I'm going to start at verse 45. Luke 24, 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That's when he was going to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. "And led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Okay, so you see a few more details there. By the way, I want you to hold each one of these spots because we want to make sure we get all the details from each account, okay? This time what I'm going to have you do is go to John chapter 20, John chapter number 20. This one's rather interesting. John 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them. Okay, we should be back with you now. Okay, you're back now. Good, okay. But Ustream is not yet up, so give me just a moment to see if I can get that up, okay? Let's go. That's obviously going to take an additional moment here. But at least we got audio back on Paltalk. Would the battery issue make it run this slow? You think that's probably a virus, right?
Well, depends on what percentage. They only operate on 5 volts. So.
You got your volt tester? We'll test it after the virus.
The margin of error is not very big. It's not only 5 volts.
Yeah.
Even, your contacts, if the battery is weak, the contacts could expand and contract too. Mm. Because even at 5 volts, with that amperage, it's splitting through, it could expand.
I see.
And cut you off too.
Go live and face it, yes. Okay, that should go on any second now. Let's see if it does.
Yep.
Cool. I got no picture yet.
You can pay the rent.
Yeah, okay. So, there we go. Okay, I got a picture now. Let's go.
You can all bump the
microphone. Desktop. That.
You've even gotten
stuff. Broadcast. Start. Recording. Okay. That should be going now. Okay, Ustream should be going, other than it's going to take a moment to get through the advertisement. So I think what we'll do is we'll just go ahead and continue. Where were we last? In John, right? John 20?
Mm-hmm. You were going to it.
Look at John 20 and start with me at verse 21 now. And this is picking up from, we already looked at in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Now look at John 20, verse 21. This he says to them, in the evening of the day of the resurrection, he says, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. See that? That he's clearly indicating that he's transferring everything to them in that verse. Just like his Father sent Christ, now he is sending them. Okay? And he says to them as well, And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins, you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Okay, so again, that's so John tells us some things that we didn't find in Matthew or Mark or Luke about some of these instructions that Christ gave to the disciples after his resurrection. And then go with me one more. Let's check Acts chapter number 1. Again, what we're studying tonight, we're beginning to look at what is called the post-resurrection commission by the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to the disciples. The one in Matthew 28 is often called the Great Commission, even though it actually is a greater one than the one in Acts 28, in Matthew 28, by the way, okay? But look at Acts chapter number 1, and he told them that what they're supposed to do, they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit to them. He promised them that he would send them a comforter. That's the promise he's talking about. So we're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. For John shall be baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we talked about that last week. It's an excellent question. It's the only question that they should have asked. Is the question they should have asked, I should say. He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and in the uttermost, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. So there's his ascension. Okay. So we have details from all five of these accounts, the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then here also in Acts. You'll notice that none of the accounts were the same, were they? All of them were different. What he told them in Matthew is different than what Mark says he told them. And neither what he says in Matthew or Mark appears in Luke or in John. So do we have contradictions here? Now, we've learned enough in our Bible study to realize that no, we don't. We're not looking for contradictions. We're looking for understanding and explanations. Now, what you want to do, therefore, is there's a reason why the accounts are different. It's not meant to confuse. It's not meant to be a contradiction. It's meant to help us understand. It's meant to give light and understanding. Because clearly the accounts are different. Right? Now, the other thing to keep in mind is this, that we call this the post-resurrection commission of Christ. In order to see the full commission that he tells them, you do need to read all five accounts. Contained in order to see the full detail we told them, you've got to read all five accounts. Matthew, of course, is where you find when he says, go and baptize them, and teach them to observe. Mark includes the issue not just of baptizing, but of the signs. Luke tells them to begin at Jerusalem, tells them in the essential, John tells us that an essential part of what Christ tells them to do is connected with the remission of sins. Acts tells us the sequence in which they were supposed to go. So to get the full picture, you have to have all five accounts. Now, this commission here, the post-resurrection commission of Christ, this is not the first commission he has ever given these individuals. This is not the first time he ever sent these individuals out. If you look back to Matthew 10, Matthew 10 is actually the original commission that Christ gives the apostles and the disciples and sends them out. You will recall here in Matthew 10 that Matthew 10 begins with Matthew identifying for us who the 12 apostles were. Look at verse 5 now. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gives them, heal sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye receive, freely give. When you read this chapter, this is the original commission that Christ gives the disciples. When you read the post-resurrection commission, that actually is in addition to the information given here. Let me say that again, and then I'm going to clarify something. When you read the post-resurrection commission of Christ, the post-resurrection commission of Christ doesn't do away with these instructions here. It does modify some instructions, but it doesn't do away with these instructions. Let me have you first of all notice some things that it modifies. All right, you're still there in Matthew 10. Look over to Mark 16. Look over to Mark 16. One of the first things to notice that he does modify in the commission. See in Mark 16, look at verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See that? Is that different than what he told them in the original commission?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, how was it different? Exactly. Remember in Matthew 10:5, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city Samaritans enter you not. So that's a major change there. That's a major development on the commission that Christ gave to the disciples. So what changed then? Why does he, from the original commission, he says, I'm not sent by the lost sheep of the house of Israel, only go to Israel. Whereas the post-resurrection commission says, now you can go to all the world. What changed? I mean, it's the obvious.
You've got to save Israel in Matthew 10, right?
That's right. He had to go to the cross first in order to save Israel first, and through Israel, he would reach the Gentiles. Okay? So, what you said there, let's go get Israel first, basically, is the idea. All right.
But his intention is still to die at the cross, or is there hope that...
Yes, no, he still had to die at the cross.
Beginning in Jerusalem, doesn't he qualify that a little later?
Which is another modification, okay? So the first modification is to recognize clearly the audience changes. The one in Matthew 10, he just says, don't go to the Gentiles. The post-resurrection says, go to everybody. But he doesn't say, just go to everyone haphazardly or randomly. He says they're supposed to begin at Jerusalem. And then if you'll notice, that's Luke 24, by the way. Look at Luke 24 again. You find this in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 47. Luke 24, 47. Alfonso, do you want to read that one for us?
Yeah.
Luke 24, verse 47.
And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name on all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
See, that's to all nations, but they're supposed to begin where?
At Jerusalem.
And then compare that with Acts 1. Compare that with Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. And since you read the other one, Alfonso, read that one too. You'll see a sequence here.
And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
See that there? So they're supposed to begin at Jerusalem, and then there was a sequence in which they were supposed to go. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria. Now, to understand a little more about that, because that territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that's the landmass that was promised to Abraham and the nation of Israel. After the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel split. There was what became known as the Northern Empire, and was referred to mostly as Israel, not exclusively from that point, but mostly. Then there was the Southern Empire that was referred to as Judah. So you had the split of the nation. The Northern Empire, the capital city in the north, eventually was Samaria. That's where the Samaritans come from. But it was part of the landmass promised to Abraham and his seed. So when he says there, Jerusalem, well, that's the city of the great king. Then Judea, there's the southern kingdom. Then Samaria, then this northern kingdom. Because prophecy said he would reunite them together in one as one nation. Book of Ezekiel talks about that. Joined together with two sticks and the one in my hand. Remember that? And there would be one king over the whole nation. See that? It wouldn't be a divided nation anymore. So, it's important to recognize that, like, remember back there in Matthew 10, he not only did said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but didn't he also say into any city of the Samaritans?
Mm-hmm.
But now they can. See that? But they had to follow a sequence. Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria. And that's the land that's promised Israel. Go ahead.
Well, whenever I was taught that, they would say, when you go to Judea, and when they believe, then you go to...
That's correct.
Is that correct?
When they've done their ministry to Judea,
and they've accepted...
And called out the remnant, then they're going to go, yes, yes, okay.
But in Matthew 10, it's specifically to Israel, right?
Yeah, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, yeah. And still?
No, I'm just trying to see the difference.
Oh, okay, okay.
There is supposed to go straight to Israel. There's no, when you're done, move somewhere else.
That's correct. Yes. Prior to his death and resurrection, they were supposed to go just to the Lashon Kodesh of Israel. Okay. They weren't supposed to go up to the Samaritans yet. Okay.
In Acts 1.
Yeah. Although the Samaritans were going to be included, as indicated by John 4, the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. Okay. Now you're still in Matthew 10, right?
Mm-hmm.
Watch this. Stay there in Matthew 10. Because again, Matthew 10, this is the original commission. And he doesn't change the commission, but he does modify some things. But there's a real important piece of the puzzle that he tells them here in Matthew 10, verse 23. Well, I'll tell you what. Look, start with me at verse 18. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Well, that's a lot of that's what happened in early Acts, remember?
Mm-hmm.
It didn't completely fulfill it, but it sure got started. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. That's exactly what happened at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
When the people, they say, what meaneth this? Peter speaks by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is given to him. Okay? Verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That is exactly Acts chapter 2 and 3. 2 through 7, when the apostles were speaking. That's exactly what's happening. Okay? He says, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father to the child. The children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Well, the end of what?
Tribulation.
The tribulation period. That statement there, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved, that's exactly the same statement that Christ makes in Matthew 24. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. It's the end of the tribulation period. Watch verse 23. There's an important piece of the puzzle here. When they persecute you into this city, in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till what happens? Look at that. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now, if that statement there, till the Son of Man come, is a reference to the second coming, which it is. A lot of times people want to make that a reference to his first coming when he rides to Jerusalem the first time, but it wouldn't fit the context. Okay, the whole context is enduring till the end. Tribulation period. Everything's going to happen in tribulation period. So this is not his first coming. It's his second coming.
Verse 10 what?
That was 10 in verse 23. Think about the statement. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's...
What does it mean gone over the cities of Israel?
What's that?
What does it mean like gone over the cities of Israel? Don't meet the city of Israel?
Well, let's compare this. That's a valid question. And that's what we're trying to do. Trying to figure out, okay? If he says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man becomes. It's obviously a reference to a second coming. Go back with me to Acts 1, but hold on to Matthew 10. Remember he says in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8 he says this. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now remember we said a moment ago that Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that's the territory, the landmass promised to Israel. And then he says, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? Okay, then wait a minute. How can both be true? How can he say, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come? And here he gives him the sequence and he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How do you fit that together?
So the commission doesn't happen till after the second coming?
The what now?
The commission to go there doesn't happen till after the second coming?
The commission to go where?
To Jerusalem.
No. To the Gentiles. You're on the right track.
Yeah.
And what did you say?
Out of Israel.
Out of, yeah, exactly. So when he says in Matthew 10, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till some men become. In other words, during that tribulation period, what they are going to do is they're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to go to Judea, they're going to go up to Samaria, but before they cover all the cities promised to Israel, the Lord is going to return, bring in his kingdom, and then they're going to go to the Gentiles. They're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the only way to make that fit, to make it make sense. Say it loud. It makes perfect sense. It fits scripture, what she said. Let me, because I don't know if the microphone picked it up since the AC there. But what Laurie said is that, well, you know, prophecy indicated that they were going to be a kingdom of priests, and that God was going to use them as the redeemed nation under the new covenant as priests and send them out to the Gentiles, which is exactly what's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. Isn't that fascinating how that works together? So that's why he tells them, that's why Luke said, he told them, as reported by Luke, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's when he says, stay in Jerusalem. And then you're going to begin in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria. Then the Son of Man will come, bring the kingdom. They'll be redeemed, placed under the new covenant. They'll be, you know, inducted as kings and priests. And then they'll send them out to the Gentiles. Uh-huh. Isn't that something? How that works?
So that's after the 7 years.
That's going to be, yeah, it's going to be, he returns at the end of the 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
So it's during those 7 years when they're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then he returns, and then they go to the Gentiles. See, let me ask it this way. Who needs the gospel of the kingdom? Redeemed Israel or unredeemed Israel? Unredeemed Israel. So it's during that tribulation period when Israel is being called by the gospel of the kingdom. Right? To become part of the remnant, to become part of the believers. When Christ returns, he's going to save Israel. He's going to destroy the unbelievers out of Israel. He's going to purge out of the nation the unbelievers. So all you're left with in terms of Israel is just redeemed Israel at that point. The covenant, they're blessed, they're doing the Father's will, they're kings and priests. So now, at that point, who needs the gospel of the kingdom? The rest of the world, the Gentiles. So they go out to the world at that point.
But this time frame doesn't work out, right? Because he says the 7 years doesn't come right away. It comes 2,000 years later. So he's given all these instructions to the disciples. And now here 2,000 years later.
Yes.
So are these instructions really meant for more than just them? Or is this really just for them?
That's a great question. Fundamentally, your question is, Christ said this over 2,000 years ago. It hasn't come to pass yet. What happened? Fundamentally, right? That's the problem with the timing here. And, of course, the issue is the interruption in that program by the present dispensation of grace. What we're going to get to, not tonight, but what we're going to get to in looking at the post-resurrection commission of Christ is Matthew 28 is often called the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a much, much greater commission than the one in Matthew 28. We're going to see as we study the post-resurrection commission of Christ that we don't follow it today. Now, before that shocks you, no one alive is following the commission of Matthew 28 today. No ministry today is doing that commission. Actually, says
no.
They modify it to make it fit what they're doing.
Yes.
But no one's obeying that condition.
This is what it says, but this is what it means.
That's right. This is what it says, but this is what we think it means. Because no one is obeying that commission.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why they had to write all those commentaries then, right?
So your question is a gigantic question with lots of implications. Because we're not going to change what Christ said. We're not going to reinterpret what he said. We're going to say he meant what he said, but he meant. It's just that that program is temporarily been interrupted by the dispensation of grace. And with the ushering in of the dispensation of grace, there has also been brought in a different commission for the church, the body of Christ. See that? Which so we'll get to that in these studies, all right? But as it is right now, go with me, if you would, hold the accounts there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and this man, okay? And go with me over the book of Isaiah. Yeah, the apostles, if you look at the record, they don't, even if you say they completely cover Jerusalem, they don't completely cover Judea.
No.
And they do not completely cover Samaria. Sure, they got up to some of those territories, but that's a far cry from what's actually going to happen in the tribulation period. And Christ didn't return. So it's clear that what's happening in the book of Acts, that program, it started, but it didn't continue for some reason. And of course, the reason is the dispensation of grace. That's kind of what you're saying, right? Yeah, when you read the book of Acts, when the great persecution that was led by the Apostle Paul came on the scene, all the other disciples scattered out of Jerusalem except the 12 apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem because Christ told them to stay there. You know, so, interesting. Look over, if you would, to Isaiah 61 and Zechariah chapter number 8. Isaiah 61, Zechariah chapter number 8, and Isaiah chapter number 2.
Is it 61 verse?
Let's do it this way. Let's go to Isaiah 2. We'll do it in this sequence. Let's look at the one in Isaiah chapter 2 first. Well, I tell you, my electronics are just not working. I just noticed this thing turned off too. That's weird. Well, I hope somebody's recording this, because I'm just having all kinds of trouble with the electronics tonight. All systems go there. That's good. So, no, it's not you. I promise you. I know it's me. Okay, it's me.
Okay. I can't wear watches either.
Oh, brother. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." See what's going to happen there? That's clearly the millennial reign of Christ. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's not the tribulation period. Because in the tribulation period, they are going to learn war, and they're going to be trying to destroy Jerusalem. That's clearly after he establishes his kingdom in the top of the mountains. Israel gets redeemed. The law of the Lord, the law goes from Jerusalem out to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles get converted. There's a 1,000-year ministry to the Gentiles by Israel. You can let go of Isaiah 2. This time go to Isaiah 61 now. Isaiah 61 verse 4. Tell you what, look at verse 3. He says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." That's quite a change. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Beauty for ashes. "The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Those are all descriptions of incredible change that occurs. "That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Remember Christ said, "Every tree which my Father has not planted is rooted up." Watch verse 4. "And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." See the rebuilding process that's happening? It's going to happen. and strangers. So that can't be Israel. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. So there you've got the Gentiles taking care of Israel's flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. See that? Watch verse 6 now. But ye, that's going to be redeemed Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of, what's the next word there? Of our God. You see, the Gentiles are going to finally own the God of Israel as the true living God along with Israel. See that? You've got Gentiles saying, hey, we want to go worship our God. Do you remember the book of Ruth?
Mm-hmm.
What did Ruth say to Naomi?
Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God.
There it is. Exactly right. Thy people will be my people. Thy God will be my God. There's a Gentile fulfilling that verse.
And this confirms, of course, that Israel will be a kingdom of priests.
That's exactly right. This absolutely confirms it will be a kingdom of priests. They're called priests right there in that verse. They're going to call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So that's cool. You can let go of that now. Go to Zechariah 8. Go to Zechariah 8. Zechariah chapter number 8. Zechariah 8. Watch this now. I'm going to start at verse 20. Zechariah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go up speedily to pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. See how there's the excitement, the anticipation, the desire to go up and worship and pray to the Lord. You know all this stuff you hear about, all these trips to Mecca, you know, these... Those are all counterfeits, false trips. This is going to be the real one here, to the real God. Look what happens, verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? Did I give you right verse 22? Where? Why would you seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem? Because that's where he's going to be. He's not going to be in Rome or in New York or in Brazil. He's going to be in Jerusalem or Missouri. He's going to be in Jerusalem. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See what prophecy says? Well, then, when you put together the details of what we call the post-resurrection commission of Christ, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1, you now can understand how it is and why it is that Christ gives them a sequence in which they are to carry out the commission. They're supposed to go to Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, which they have not done yet, despite what people say they did in the book of Acts. Okay, Acts did not near cover the details of what prophecy said they would do. Okay, it's all yet future, after the dispensation of grace. But they're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then the Lord's going to return, bringing his kingdom, redeeming Israel, placing them under the new covenant, placing them as sons and heirs with him in the kingdom as kings and priests. And then they're going to go out to the Gentiles. The forces of the Gentiles are going to be brought to them. And they're going to have a 1,000-year ministry to the Gentiles, redeemed Israel. Isn't that something? So one of the first things to recognize is the sequence of events, the sequence in which they're carried forth his the post-resurrection commission that he gave them. Something else to recognize. What I want you to do now then is go with me to Mark 16. And then hold on to Zechariah 8. Okay. He's like, I did too, by the way. Okay. Mark 16. And watch this. Mark tells us, in Mark 16:15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the instructions recorded in Luke and Acts clarify that. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
That they're going to all the world, but not yet. Okay? Now watch verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're going to talk more about that next time because we're going to be out of time too quickly. But water baptism was part of and was required for that program. It is not a part of and is not required in the dispensation of grace. Water baptism is something that actually goes all the way back to Israel's when God brought Israel out of Egypt, and it's always been part of their prescription for cleansing. You read the book of Leviticus, and anytime someone's unclean, they had to wash with water. And when they induct Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, they had to wash him with water. Water baptism was always part of their program. But it's not something that is applicable to the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. It's been superseded by real baptism, your baptism in Romans 6 into the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's another whole study. We're not going to talk about that in detail tonight. But when Christ says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that's a true statement. Don't change the verse. Most individuals, most preachers, a lot of commentaries, when they read that verse, they want to change it. And read it something like this. He that believes and is saved should get baptized. Is how people want to read that. But that's not what that verse says. Okay, it says he that believes and is baptized. Like I said, it was part of the program. We'll talk about that next time. Okay, in more detail. And keep reading because I want to get to the issue of the signs. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now watch verse 17. He gives them five different categories of signs. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. There's the first category. They shall speak with tongues. That's the second category. They shall take up serpents. There's the third category. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's the fourth category. And then they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's five different categories of signs there that he gives them. By the way, that's also a little bit of a modification from the original commission in Matthew 10. Alright? Look back to Matthew 10. Is this confusing tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If it is, I apologize. All right. But I guess that's why you study, right? Because you're comparing things. But look at what he says here. Here in Matthew 10, he says, heal the sick. Okay, well, that was already there. Cleanse the lepers. That's part of the healing process, right? Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Okay? You see how he clearly adds signs. He adds to their sign repertoire. Can I say it that way? Did I pronounce that word right? Okay. He clearly adds some things. The thing about the new tongues. The thing about drinking any deadly thing. The thing about taking up serpents. See how so that's another way he modified the original commission. He adds to it. Well, let's ask the question. What's the purpose of the signs?
Show people that they're believers.
Yes. The signs in Israel's program, they always were part of the confirmation ministry. They confirmed the message of the messenger. Now, in Israel's program, in its history, when is the first time that you saw signs used?
Moses
is exactly right. Moses originally has three signs. Now, on top of that, you have the plagues. Remember what the first sign was? the rod, cast it down, it's a serpent, you reach out, you pick up at it, back up, pick it back up, it's a rod again. What was the second sign? The leprosy. He takes his, that's the third one, okay. But he takes his hand, sticks it in his bosom, comes out fully leprous. Puts it back in, comes out fully clean. Remember that? What was that a sign? Well, the rod to a serpent to a rod, what's that a sign of? Power over Satan. The eventual destruction of the serpent. Using the serpent to chastise Israel, that is eventual destruction. What's the second one, obviously? He becomes leprous and then becomes total cleansing. If they're unclean on the inside, they need to be cleansed on the inside. So that's obviously, so that's the second sign. You see both of those here. Casting out devils and the cleansing. See that? Okay. What's the third sign back there that Moses had? Now say it.
Blood.
The blood. The water to blood. That's obviously a sign of, you don't pay attention to the first one or the second one, you're going to get the third one. It's the blood, the judgment. Okay? And so forth. All right? Israel had signs. Signs was always a part of their program. The purpose of the signs is that they validated the message of the messenger. Therefore, why did Christ have signs? They confirmed his message. They validated that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So the signs never stand alone. The signs always had to be accompanied by a message, and the message had to be accompanied by signs in that program. And so, too, when he sends these disciples out, these signs follow them, evidencing what? It's confirming the message. If you look a little bit later in that same chapter, watch what happens. You'll see the word. Look at verse 20. So I'm at Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and doing what?" That was Mark 16:20. Let me read it again. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming," see the word, confirming?
The word.
The word with what?
Signs.
Signs, signs are a confirming. They have a confirmation aspect to the message that they're preaching. And that verse tells you, says it was the Lord working with them. See that? It was validating the message of the messengers. Okay? The issue with the signs. You know what, we're out of time. We obviously have a whole lot more to look at. Next week what we're going to look at is, what are these five categories of signs about? Why do they need these signs? What, this issue of taking up serpents, this issue of drinking deadly stuff and not hurting them, what's that all about? We'll look at the issue of baptism, and then we'll go back and look at some details in Matthew 28, that what's called the Great Commission about. Remember I said a little while ago that no one today is following these commissions at all. By the way, not because they're disobedient, but because they can't. Because that's not what the Lord's doing today. You know, there's a much greater commission. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation over in 2 Corinthians 5. That's our commission today. Okay, so... I apologize for a little haphazard and confusing presentation tonight, but... we'll try to tie some more of this together. We'll look more at the details of the signs here, the purpose of the signs, things like that. Talk about the issue of water baptism there. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Moses and the two witnesses. Moses
and Elijah. That appears to be the case. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. If you look over Revelation here real quick. Revelation 11. The question is, the two witnesses, it looks like that they're just in Jerusalem ministering it. So they're not going all over the world. He says at verse 3, Revelation 11:3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So that's 42 months, that's 3.5 years, that's halfway the tribulation period. And then what happens is that they eventually get killed. Look at verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city," watch this now, "which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So what city did it have to be? That's Jerusalem. Yeah. By the way, you see the great change? Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. That's supposed to be the city of the great king. But spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that something? So yeah, it appears that they limit their ministry to that area. Yeah. Good. Anybody else have a question or comment or anything?
I firmly believe you can't understand this book unless you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
You mean the Bible, right?
Yeah,
absolutely. Exactly true. Yeah, an unbeliever cannot understand the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's why when you have unsaved people reading the Bible, and that their intention is that they just want to prove it's wrong, and they've made up their mind about that, that's why they find verses that they're looking for. God wrote His Word in such a way that you'll find what you're looking for. If you come to the Word of God and you're looking to find fault with the Bible, okay, you can find fault with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But if you approach God's Word believing that it's God's Word, and you say, Lord, I'm here to learn. I'm here just to be a student. You know, I want to learn about you and grow. Then all of a sudden, the Bible says something totally different to you compared to what it says to an unbeliever.
But you can read it probably being an unbeliever and not really believe it, but the Word's now in you and maybe they start working with
that you. Is what they can do. Because it is the Word that works in you that believe. So yes, you should still read it. Yeah. But the Word doesn't come alive and doesn't energize until you believe it. But that's true. You've heard stories of different individuals who have set out to disprove Christianity, so they start reading the Bible and they get converted because of the power of the Word. But those guys who eventually at some point began to be somewhat open and objective to what they're reading instead of closed and rejecting what it's saying.
Yeah. I guess my question is, if someone is not saved, then you can see by them not understanding God's Word?
Well, it doesn't mean in other words, everyone should read the Bible. So an unbeliever can read the Bible, and they can definitely get saved by reading the Bible. But the only way that can happen is if they make a decision to believe what they're reading.
But that takes the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, it takes a choice to believe, like when it talks about Christ died for our sins. So that person, as he reads, is getting the world saved sinners. So they first have to believe, well then, if I'm a sinner, then Christ died for me. So then they have to read what the Scripture says, whether or not they're a sinner. So then, if when they read those verses, like in Romans 3, that says all have sinned and come short, and then they can come to the conclusion, if they'll believe that verse, they can actually get saved right then and there. So they have to read the verses and believe what they say in order to get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whether it's them reading the Word of God or whether it's you sharing the Scripture with them, because so whether they're reading it on the pages or whether it's you giving them an audio testimony, a verbal testimony, Christ died for your sins, you've sinned, you've been dying, go to hell, they can believe what you say, because what you're saying is the Word of God. And if they'll believe that, yes, they get saved right then and there. Does that clarify that question for you?
A little bit. I guess I'm kind of like simplify it. So it's for someone to I guess come to God's Word humbly, that means the Holy Ghost is in them and they're saved.
No, it doesn't necessarily mean that.
Not at that point, but they could work their way towards salvation.
Let me use an illustration. I remember sharing the gospel. You know, we've all here shared the gospel with lots of people over the years and so forth. I remember sharing the gospel, and I was really having a difficult time getting this person to understand their need of Christ, why Christ died. And of course, I'm referencing Romans 3 that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this person just was not agreeing with that. This person said, no, I am not a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I refuse to believe that. That's what this person kept telling me. Okay. And to this day, this person hasn't got saved, as far as I know. So there's a person who, you know, I'm explaining to them what the verses say, I'm explaining to them why Christ died. But they just, I don't believe I'm a sinner. I do not, this is what they're saying, I don't believe in. I'm not really going to hell. Mm-hmm. I'm not a bad person. Now, contrast with that with someone who, you know, all of us here, you've led someone to the Lord before, and you go to those verses, and all of a sudden comes to the glory of God. That all means you. So, how a person responds to the all have sinned and comes to the glory of God, but how a person responds to that, the choice that they make to believe that verse or disagree with that verse determines whether they're going to see themselves in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins. It all boils down to a hard choice, a hard decision. Yeah. So that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but they have free choice. And when they make the choice to trust the gospel, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in.
Well, that's the whole purpose behind them getting in Bibles, was having them in all the hotel rooms so that people who were
should read them.
Alone in the room, they could yes. start reading, and if they, by reading it, you know, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you certainly enlightens you, but there's plenty that they can read that
yes.
will convict them if
yes,
they're
absolutely.
Willing to.
If they're willing to believe what it says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the big thing right there. The word faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that does the work of God. Either way, even if someone doesn't believe, the word of God still did the work of God.
That's right.
It brought the conviction. It holds them accountable.
Mm, that's right.
Yeah, it still does the work.
Or as my famous saying to them is, "That's your decision. Discuss it with the Lord. It's just me."
Yes, exactly right.
Anybody has a say.
Yes. See if they'll buy your excuse. Yeah.
I'm sure. I mean, my whole attitude has just really changed with people who want to just absolutely deny it.
Yes.
Fine, deny it. Doesn't make it not true. Yeah.
And that's the Lord lets them deny it too.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but sometimes you know, whether they're going to believe there's a hell or not, when you tell them what hell is, there is no way they can not think about it.
Yeah.
Whether it changes them or not,
yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, I mean, even Cheryl moved today. She called. Something came up, and it just, and, you know, the way it came out was about how and she. Yeah, man, when you said that, I said, I don't want to go there.
Yes, that's exactly
and
right.
Just yes. hearing somebody who has never known the word
yeah.
just convicts me that we have to smack them in the head with
yes.
reality.
Yes,
it is
exactly
about,
right. yeah.
you know, yes, you sin, you need this salvation, but if you don't want it, there is hell. You've got to be followed up.
Yes.
Hell
is a real place, and by people rejecting hell in the lake of fire, and by saying it's not real, it doesn't make it go away.
Well, you read some of the yeah. verses, well, you all know that, but I mean, you take some of these verses and throw them at them to make
yeah.
them realize it is real.
It is very real.
So,
thank God we got saved from it.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
It isn't our responsibility of how they receive it. It's just our responsibility
to give it out, to deliver it, yes, amen.
Yeah, exactly. The atheists are promoting it now as a fairy tale, so.
Yeah.
And my brother was an example of that.
That what? That he didn't want to do with it, or that he.
You remember, Jim, when you went and visited him?
Oh, man, I don't remember. No.
2 weeks before he died, I called you from Missouri.
I'm drawing a total blank.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, my brother, who was 2 years older than I, and we fought like cat and dog. And he had been in hard prison, and I'd rolled him while he was in hard prison.
You know, I do remember now that you actually mentioned that.
And he'd say,
yes.
If you can't write me anything else besides that, don't write me at all. So I wouldn't write him at all. Then he'd get mad also. But anyway, in between all the years, and when I went back to Missouri, he'd call me. Since I need some money, I'd hang up.
Yeah.
Because he always needed money.
Yeah.
Don't you hang up on me. But one night he called me, and I knew he needed the money. He said, Seth, I need $200. I sent him $5. And he called me back crying.
Mm.
And I thought, something's happened.
Mm.
And then he got, from that, he ended up in a home up there where this pastor and his wife, well, I say pastor and his wife, went every Sunday to talk to them about the Lord. and I get this phone call from this pastor, and he says, your brother is in such and such a home, and he's about to die. And he says, he said to me, I'm not afraid to live, but I'm afraid to die. But thank you, Lord. Mm. I hung up and called John. I said, John, go see him. You say, Two weeks before he died.
Wow, that's cutting it close.
Yeah, and I came out there, and of course I had to come out to make funeral arrangements and all of that sort of thing. And I went to see him, and John had given me a little testament. I don't even know if he even had one before that. Yeah. Of course, Mother always had one.
Yeah.
But he probably would have tore that up. Yeah. Just destroyed everything. He was a horrible, horrible, horrible person.
Mm.
When he's doing hard time in Folsom, he's hard. But anyway, he had his little New Testament. I says, hey, Jim, are you going to heaven? He says, yeah. I said, how do you know? And John had marked the scriptures, and he was reading it over and over and over.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord.
That's quite the story.
There's some chills up here. I can't even think about that. It's the power of the word.
Yes.
Really
I don't want you to don't strike me if you can't write anything else like that. Don't let me.
Well, and look at it from this perspective too, that all those years you were just planting seeds.
Yeah.
Tiny water.
Yeah.
Tiny water. Tiny water. So
you don't have to try and convince them.
Yeah.
You just give them a little word. Amen. And look, the, if they're going to believe, the Lord will meet it there.
Bless his word.
I mean, he was always calling me and asking me for money, always. And I just hang up. Don't you hang up on me. For some reason that night, I knew that I should send him the money. He said, this, I'm in no need. Can you send me 200?
Yeah.
I think if I sent him 200, I don't think it would work.
Yeah.
I think the 500, because he called me back and he was almost in tears. And my brother doesn't bother getting tears for anybody.
Wow.
But anyway, he was a horrible person before he was saved.
Well, next time you see him, he's going to look pretty good.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord?
Yeah, we can embrace. Before we were like this. I'm literally mean that like that.
You'll get along
this
time.
Yeah,
we'll get along this time. Did you say you can't wear a watch?
Yeah.
I can't either.
They go dead.
Maybe you and I have done some. I can't either.
Anything electrical that I own usually just fades out.
Yeah.
I went through 3 cell phones already.
Wow. Okay, well, we'll just have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Gracious God and Father, we're sure grateful for the way you put your word together. It does bring light and understanding, and it does require study. And yet, if we study it, we get excited because we see how it all fits together just so perfectly. And we know that there's so much more to learn, and yet that doesn't discourage us because we realize that we will have an eternity with you, studying your word, thinking about your word, and just seeing the marvels of your word brought together. It's an amazing thing to think about. But it is a privilege and a pleasure and a joy to our hearts to fellowship around the study of your word on these Bible studies in the church and as we study and read throughout the week. And we thank you for this fellowship that we have together around your word. We thank you again for so far, the procedure, the surgery with Celeste, and pray for them again at this time. In Christ's name, we do pray. Amen.